Bless the Lord, O my soul. Selected Psalms. This is an exposition of Psalm 104. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, May the 16th, 2018.
How many of you have seen the movie The Passion of Christ by Mel Gibson? A lot of folks saw that. You may remember when it came out, and I think it came out in like 2004 or something about that time. It was a very controversial film at the time. There were a lot of things written about it and things surrounding it. Part of the controversy had to do with just the graphic nature of the film. I mean, he portrayed the crucifixion in such graphic, realistic ways instead of the way that's typically been handled. There was emphasis placed on the scourging and what happens when scourging takes place and the graphic detail of crucifixion and so forth. The other concern was that Gibson was heavily influenced by a very strict fundamentalist group within the Roman Catholic Church, and that raised some questions. But my great concern had to do with the merchandising of the gospel connected with that movie. You may not be as aware of that as I am, or as there's pastors were who were pastoring at the time. Because there, Mel Gibson traveled the country, crisscrossing the country, having meetings with church leaders to preview the film and to try to get them to get all their folks to go to the movies. And then we got packets of material that encouraged us, and with bulletin inserts and door hangers and banners and all kinds of things that could link our church with the production of the movie. And it was a way of selling tickets. And they were using all these churches in order to push that. And I remember in the packet there was even the suggestion that this movie came out the end of February. So it's getting close to Easter time. And in the promotional material it said, it might even be a good idea to preach on the Passion of Christ this Easter. And when I read it, I laughed. And then the more I thought about it, I cried. Because it was true. To many, the preaching of the cross would have been a novel idea. Because of the condition of the church. Because of where we are as the church. Many churches had already abandoned the message of the cross for the message of relevance. Worship had been replaced by psychotherapy. The glory of God took a back seat to felt needs. And these are still concerns a decade and a half later. The same issues are still of concern. Worship is thought by many to be an opportunity to bring God down to us rather than lifting us up to Him. That's backwards. Worship isn't about bringing God down. It's about lifting us up. It's not about bringing God down to our level. It's about raising us up to His level. Emotion replaces content, and feelings trump substance. I read an editorial recently where the writer was bemoaning what's happened in worship. And so he wrote an article that said, I'll need to explain to you what these terms mean. So he gave a lexicon for worship terminology. And in that he said, anointing. And the definition was, I cried during the worship service for no apparent reason. Ministry. I talked one-on-one to people about my feelings, myself, and my needs. Testimony. I talked in front of the whole group about myself, my feelings, and my needs. Again, it's humorous. But on the other hand, it's not, because it's a little too close to home. So it's a little too true that this is what worship has become, that worship is about me. Worship is about my want and about my desires. I'm afraid that in our mad dash to be relevant, we've lost what little relevance we had. What we had that was relevant to culture is that to a lost and dying world, we and we alone had the antidote. To a culture that is dying, we had life, but we've abandoned that message. Our mission is to declare the glory of our God. Our message is the telling of His story. Our worship is to be focused on Him and Him alone. And so we cry out along with the psalmist, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." Our text tonight is found in Psalm 104. We're going to walk through the psalm. It's 35 verses. We're going to talk about worship from the context of this psalm. Psalm 104 is complementary to Psalm 103. In Psalm 103, the psalmist is sharing God as a father relating to his children. In Psalm 104, God is creator relating to his creation. Psalm 103 catalogs God's benefits. Psalm 104 catalogs his works. 103 shares the goodness of God in salvation. 104, the greatness of God in his creation. Both psalms begin and end with shouts of praise. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord, O my soul. As we walk through the 104th psalm, we're going to be reminded that authentic biblical worship zealously celebrates the greatness and the glory of God. Worship that is authentic, worship that is genuinely biblical, is zealous. There is a passion for the glory and the greatness of God. Worship is supposed to lift us to the heavens, and that's why church architecture has always been, or in the past was focused on drawing our attention upward. The very structure of the building. You go in those great cathedrals, what do? When you walk in, the very structure makes you look up. I mean, they were purposely built that way. So that whenever a person walked into a house of worship, when a person walked into a church building, their thought, their attention was drawn upward. Because it was understood that worship is to cause our focus to be up and out rather than down and in. That our focus is to be the glory and the greatness of God and the expansion of God and His work in the world. It's not about me. It's not about my feelings. It's not about my wants and my desires. You go to church in order to lose yourself in worship. You gather with the people of God so that you can decrease in importance and God become more and more important. This psalm serves as the basis for that great hymn in our hymnal, Worship the King. This psalm is not about how I feel, or what I think. It's about extolling the character, the work, the glory, the greatness of God as found in Scripture, as revealed in Scripture. The psalmist is celebrating God's greatness. It provides an outline for declaring God's praise. Five things I want to point out to you as we work our way through it. We're going to discover there's ample reason for our praise to God. And hit that praise to be the focus of our worship. And we're going to discover that if that is our focus, that is its relevance. If we draw attention away from ourselves to the greatness and the glory of God, that is the most relevant thing in anyone's life, whether they know that or not. First, in verse 1 down through verse 4, biblical worship praises God for His majestic greatness. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. So the psalm begins with a shout of praise, coming from the heart, the depth of the being of the psalmist. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. It is a fervent, intentional, intensive act. In fact, he's commanding his own soul to praise. He's commanding his own soul to bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He's saying to himself, soul, you need to bless God. You need to praise God. You need to give glory and honor to God. O Lord, my God, you are very great. The language is that he is exceedingly great. He is overwhelmingly great. He is glorious. He is magnificent. This is to be our focus. This is to be our attitude. This is to be where our mind is when we come for worship. The glory, the greatness, the majesty of God. It is an occasion to turn our eyes off of ourselves and put them on him. It is to draw our attention away from who we are, what our needs are, what our complaints are, what our struggles are, to lose ourselves in the glory and the wonder of who God is. Now, why is that? Why would that matter? Because that's where I find my encouragement in the midst of my struggle, in the midst of my heartache. When I am overwhelmed by the trouble that surrounds me, when I catch a glimpse and I get an understanding of how great and how grand and how glorious God is, guess what happens? That thing that threatens me gets smaller and smaller. And I begin to see there really is no comparison between the two. And this great, grand, glorious, majestic God has promised to meet all my needs according to his riches and glory. This God has promised that he would never forsake me, that he would never abandon me. It's very relevant to my needs. It's very relevant to where I am in my struggle. He is clothed with splendor and majesty. He is wrapped in a garment of light. The psalmist is describing that God as creator has revealed himself in his creation. The invisible, eternal sovereign of everything that exists has made himself known in his creation. The invisible God has made himself visible by what he has made. That's why David can say in Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." It's why Paul in Romans 1 says this: his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that he has made. So they are without excuse. God has made himself known. Most ancient cultures and ancient religions were pantheistic. They saw God in everything. And so if they were going to worship God, they needed to worship the gods that were in nature. So they were nature religions. They worshiped the sun. They worshiped the moon. They worshiped fertility and all those kinds of things. That's how you worship God. But Scripture has revealed to us that no, God is separate from his creation. And because he is separate from his creation, the creation is not to be worshipped. The creation is not to be adored. The creation is a messenger of the greatness and the glory of God. C.S. Lewis put it this way: by emptying nature of divinity, or let us say divinities, you may fill her with deity. For she is now the bearer of messages. When we no longer worship the creation tells the glory and greatness of God. That's the point of the psalmist. Jonathan Edwards said, God's chief design in creation is to make himself known. It is to manifest his glory. For God to be glorified means for God to be made known as he is. This means that creation is designed to show forth his might, wisdom, and goodness along with all his other attributes. That's why biblical faith has nothing to fear from science. Because science merely points to the glory of the Creator. So we're not afraid of that. Worship that fails to honor and bow before God and his majestic greatness doesn't even deserve to be called worship. Biblical worship praises God for his majestic greatness. Second, in verse 5 through 9, biblical worship praises God for his mighty works of creation. He has set the earth on its foundation so that it shall never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass so that they might not again cover the earth. The language is showing that God sets boundaries, that God establishes. Of course, the Hebrews were a land-loving people. They weren't seafaring, so the sea was always a place of danger in Hebrew writing. It was unknown to them. They didn't jump on ships and go out. They stayed in little boats on lakes. They didn't go out on the ocean. They loved the land. So it was always dark and fearsome and frightening. And so they took great comfort in the knowledge that God set the boundaries and it can't move. God is in control. Carefully note the emphasis throughout. God is the creator and God is the sustainer. He is over all things and he has determined. The next is closely related in verse 10 down through verse 23. Biblical worship praises God for his abundant provision. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They drink to every beast. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abodes you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. Trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nest, the stork has her home in the fir trees, the high mountains are for the wild goats, the rocks are a refuge for rock badgers. He made the moon to mark off the season. The sun knows the time for setting. You make darkness and it is night when all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lion roars for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. Now what stands out in that section in verse 10 through verse 18? It's that it's all in present tense. Because the emphasis is God is working. It isn't just that God created it and he put in place some natural laws and everything is operating according to the idea is that God is actively present and involved in the working of all things. He's not the God of the deist. He's not the watchmaker. He's not the absent landlord, but one who is present, active, involved in all of his creation. He provides for the beasts of the field, verse 11, wild donkeys, verse 11, birds, verse 12, livestock, verse 14, man in verses 14 and 15. He's talking about God's providential care. Biblical worship glories in the mundane and the everyday because it reflects God's gracious providential care. So we don't just praise Him and glory in the flash and the spectacular, but in the common, the ordinary, the everyday, because it's God's work. God is actively working right now in everything that happens. 19 through 23 focuses on the wonder of God's intricate creation. It didn't happen by chance. It's not just a matter that, well, isn't that interesting? Isn't that something, how all that just happened? No, it is carefully made. It is precise and it is exact in every detail. So biblical worship praises God for His majestic greatness, for His mighty works in creation, for His abundant provision. And then in verse 24 down through verse 30, biblical worship praises God for His many works and His Spirit who attends to those works. O Lord, how manifold are Your works! In wisdom You've made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things, both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, that which You formed to play in it. These all look to You to give them their food in due season. When You give it to them, they gather it up. When You open Your hand, they are filled with good things. When You hide your face, they are dismayed. When You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When You send forth Your Spirit, they are created, and You renew the face of the ground. O Lord, how manifold are Your works! How varied is Your creation! In wisdom You made them all. The great variety of creation in verse 24 down through verse 26. And then in 27 through 30, he speaks of the creature's childlike dependence on God's provision. They look to Him and He provides. Again, that God is active and involved. It's not just a matter that, well, you set it up and animals operate by instinct. No, God is providentially at work in everything. They're fed, He feeds them. He takes care of them. It's the difference between a naturalistic worldview and a Christian worldview. We see God's hand in everything. That He is involved as creator, and He's involved as the sustainer of everything. Finally, verse 31 down through the end. Biblical worship praises God for His everlasting glory and sovereign reign. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in His works, who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to Him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth. Let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Verse 31 is really the key to this whole psalm, the fact that God glories and rejoices in His creation. John Piper, when he comes to this section in his dealing with this psalm, he points back to Job 38. And he says, I want you to think for a minute. He said, angels are spirit beings. Nothing material had been created. No angel had ever seen a star or a cloud or a sunset or anything else. And God said, watch this. Boom. Everything was. Wow. Their response was a shout of joy. Thrilled at what they saw, they didn't praise the creation. They praised the Creator. Such power. Such majesty. Such wisdom. I'm not enamored by what He created. I'm enamored by the one who has the ability to create it all. God rejoices in His creation because it declares His glory. It makes Him known. Biblical worship praises God for His majestic greatness, His mighty works in creation, His abundant provision, His many works and His Spirit that attends them daily, and His everlasting glory and sovereign reign. But wait, before we close, I can't just skip over verse 35. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The word used is the word hallelujah. How do you say, let sinners be consumed, wiped off the face of the earth, let the wicked be destroyed, and say hallelujah? God is great and glorious. And the harmony of the universe is marred by man and his rebellion. And so when sinners perish from the face of the earth is freed to be what God intended it to be from the beginning, and it's beautiful and wonderful and glorious. God be praised. Verses like Psalm 104:35 bother us because we really don't accept the wickedness of sin, the corruption of sin. And we really don't appreciate the holiness of God. Once we do, when we catch a real glimpse of God's holiness and we understand the depth of depravity and what it does to God's good and glorious work, then we're able to say with the psalmist, may the wicked perish. May they be removed. Hallelujah. God be praised. Worship is not about us. It's about the glory of our God. And so our focus in worship has to be to zealously celebrate the greatness and the glory of God.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.